Parshas Tzavah, we're talking about the tzitz. There are 8 megadim of the Kohanim. One of them, that's 4 of them specifically for the Kohen Gadol that were special for the Kohen Gadol itself. We're going to talk about the tzitz. Pasuk says in Parakopkas, Pasuk Lamed Vav, it says, Ratzisa tzitz of tahor, you should make for yourself a tzitz that is pure gold. If you talk to Allah, Pituchei Chosam Kodesh LaHashem, you should engrave on it Kodesh LaHashem. Now Rashi says, this is the famous, this is what everybody knows, the tzitz was a plate of gold. It was 2 finger lengths, meaning like this, width, as it should say, that large altogether, that went from ear to ear with the words Kodesh, Lamed, Yud, He, Vav, and He on top of it. There's a big machlokas how the words were written. We're not going to discuss that today. That's machlokas Rambam and quite a few others. That's over there. The Rashbam says the reason why it's called the tzitz is because it was put on the forehead where everybody could see it. And the word tzitz is a lashon of looking, so that people could look at it. The first thing they saw was just that. That's what it was. That's not annoying. The Torah Shlema says that it was stemmed from the lashon of mitzitz menachei rakim, meaning it was as if he peered between the lattices. And the word tzitz is just referring to that, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu was connecting through Bnei Yisrael through the Makorah Elyon. The Rabbeinu Bachaya speaks about this as well, that somehow the tzitz was the way that the Shechina came down from Shemayim and went down into them. The Chizkuni says it shone from its forehead, that the tzitz shone from its forehead and comes from the word yatzitz nizro. So not necessarily that people are looking at it, but rather that it all was shining in a certain way. The Panach Raza says tzitz is the lashon of case, that at the end of days when Mashiach comes, this is going to be worn by Mashiach, that this special crown is going to be worn by him. Really, Gematria. You could look at it as, yeah, in Gematria, as in Kate. The honest truth is that it makes sense that this is going to be something that will be like a crown for the Kohen Gadol. Obviously, the Kohen Gadol had a hat on top of his head, that's for sure. Right? We know the mitznefes on top of his head. He also wore tefillin. So he had the mitznefes right here, which was a turban that got wrapped around. He had this tefillin that were put right there on top of his head, a very, very small pair of tefillin. And then after he had that small pair of tefillin, then he had the tzitz, which went right below that area where his forehead was, trying to get over there. That's the idea behind it. Now, Rav Victor Miller, there's quite a few stuff that we have to speak about when it comes to tzitz. Rav Victor Miller says the reason why it stood in the Kohen Gadol's forehead, it stood for the openness of one's principles. A zona, the definition of a zona, is someone who is bold in seeking her harlotry in an open fashion. It shows our forehead, and thus it says, Umeitzach zona hayolach, that Bnei Yisrael were like zonas in the way that they were. Here the Kohen Gadol is proclaiming. He's showing in front of everybody, here's who I am. I'm chosen by God. Everything is dedicated to God. He's brazenly showing the world, going up in front of the entire world, showing what he represents, what he stands for, what he is. That's what the tzitz is, telling everybody, I am Kodesh LaHashem. That's what I stand for. That's what I am. The same way as Zona proclaims her brazenness outside. The tzitz is also as a lesson, not for the other people seeing it, but for the Kohen himself. It's an idea, reminder that his thoughts must only be on how to be holier to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That Tamid L'Ratzon L'Fnei Hashem, that he should always be thinking, what's my next step? What's the next thing I can do to be for HaKadosh Baruch Hu? In that sense, it could really extend to all of Klal Yisrael. All of Bnei Yisrael have to constantly think to themselves, where am I going next? And the tzitz allowed them to think that way. Seeing that there was something there that I should be Kodesh LaHashem allowed everyone to think that way. And that's the idea that Rav Victor Miller says comes from the tzitz itself. Now let's go on. Yonas Ibn Uzziel brings down, it's a famous Gemara. The Gemara is brought down in 3 different places, specifically at Ruch and Tezdayin, that says that the tzitz was a kapara for Azus Metzach. Now you might have heard this before. All 8 of the Big Day Kahuna were mechaper for different things that people did. It atoned for something that a person would be over on. The tzitz was for Azus Metzach, which is a little weird. Brazenness. Now the other ones, they make a little bit more sense. The Choshen for Ivos Hadin, which is when you mess up judgment, it was mechaper for that. The Ephod for Avodah Zarah, the Me'il for Lashon Hara. All those things make a lot of sense because those are actual sins.
Why did they pick 8 arrows?
I'm sorry? That's part of this question. Yeah. In other words, over here, I mean, each one is a connection somehow, right? The Choshen is known as the Choshen Mishpat, right? So therefore, it's for Ivos Hadin, messing up judgments, right? The Mechnasayim was for Gilya Arayas because obviously that's around that area. All of them make sense in a way, but the Tzitz being Azus Metzach, the only connection seems to be that it's on the forehead. And And aside from that, brazenness is not necessarily a sin. So Yonah's Menuzio brings it down. It's brought by the Gemara. It's just questionable. Aside from that, the Pasuk says straight out what the tzitz is machaper for. The Pasuk says, right after this Pasuk over here, Lamechet, it says that the tzitz is machaper for tuma that goes wrong in the Beis HaMikdash. Anything that goes wrong and something that's tumah is brought in, the tzitz is atoning for it. So why are you adding on, and it's also atoning for Azaz Metzah, when we already have something that it's atoning for? Why would it be two things? So the Kliyukr says it's the exact same thing. Kodesh, Kedusha, can be used improperly. And when Kedusha turns into impropriety, it's called Kadesh. Kadesh is a zona. And I'm sorry that we're hanging out to that word over here, but that's really what it is. When a person wants to be Kadosh, or treats one of the holiest acts that a person can do in a non-holy manner, and use it superficially just to fulfill his taivas, he becomes a Kadesh. That's the concept. He abuses the benefit that he could get from such a relationship and does it in a wrong way. This is the idea. You're being metame, the kedusha of a person. A zona has azus. If we can do this properly, we ourselves can allow our brazenness, our flauntingness to go in the right direction. Instead of being a kadesh, we can become kadosh. Says the Kliyukr, thus it's mechaper for kedusha being treated in the wrong way, as well as Azus Metzach, showing yourself off to be something that you shouldn't be showing off on. That's the idea behind it.
The Mechassayim was the Mechaper on some of your
things. It's not Gilearias that you're doing anything. It's something that would be more improper, impropriety, where I'm showing myself off to want to, let's call it a guy who's flaunting himself in the street to say, look how good looking I am, while not necessarily being over on any of Eris.
Right, but it seems like that's like on the same spectrum, though.
Yeah, of leading to sin.
But that seems like a spectrum of Arias. Like, I would think that somebody who's being brazen or something totally different.
Here's the sin.
The Arias is the act. One is the advertisement.
Right, but it's all in the same, like...
But this is more. This, the actual sin that you're being makaper for is not the brazenness. It's the Kodesh being used improperly. Meaning, Kedusha, which you bring Tuma into the Beis HaMikdash. That's what it's being makaper for. That the Pasuk says. We can't argue on that. We're adding on to that. By the way, that's also the introduction to Arias. Causes somebody to be over on Arias.
A Kitcher Shel Torah for his own personal benefit or something like that.
That's not specifically mentioned because it's not technically brazen, although it might go into the category in some way, shape, or form, but that's not what it is. It's referring to the brazenness that a person has in trying to do something which he knows is improper. That's the idea behind it, and going a little bit further. Now, the Chassam Sofer says the problem with a person who's brazen is that he's never embarrassed of anything he does. He thinks what he's doing is the absolute best thing in the world. You'll never believe it. I had the greatest story this week. So I'm very good because, you know, I'm less than 80. So I can see when a person is playing with his cell phone underneath the table, right? It's very obvious where your eyes should be here and your eyes are here. You can tell, like when the person has hands that are below the table, you hope that he's playing with his phone. So it's pretty obvious what he's doing over there, right? So it should be obvious. So I saw a guy that across the table today, it was a guy in yeshiva. I saw a guy who, you know, he clearly was playing with his phone, right? He was pressing something, whatever it was. So I said, like, so I took the chumash that he had in front of him and I just pushed it a little bit so it like went, you know, onto his lap. So like it landed on top and he went crazy. He's like, he picks up, he has his gloves in his hands and he's like, it was my gloves. It was my phone. Like, and he was so mad. And I'm just like, all right, I'm sorry. And he was like, I can't believe it. You accused me of playing with my phone. I can't believe it. And I was just like, all right, you know, it happens. Like, I'm wrong once out of a billion times. Like, I hear you. Like, it's okay. Don't worry about it. Like, I apologize, right? A minute and a half later, the guy gets up, stands up, and the phone falls out of his lap. Pretty good, right? Wait, it's not over. You think that's it? So I look, everybody's silent because everybody remembers that whole conversation that happened 90 seconds ago, okay, where he yelled at me and said that I accused him, whatever it is, right? So everybody's sitting there and everybody's like silent. You hear that pin drop in the room. It is Skokie's basement, so there may actually be a pin drop in the room. But I know it, but I was sitting there and I looked over and I'm just like,
too.
I can't believe it. I can't believe it. You can't be that big of a Rasha. There's no way. He's like, no, I just pulled out my phone. Unbelievable, right? That takes a lot of guts. It takes a lot of guts. He didn't, by the way. I had the guy sitting next to him who shook his head. Regardless, it takes a lot. That's somebody who's, if you're not embarrassed, that's like Sansa, a person who's not embarrassed of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a person who's willing to bring Tuma into a Makom Kadosh. That guy's not embarrassed of anything. That sits is Maratza on both. The only thing that allowed him to bring Tuma into the Beis HaMikdash is the fact that he had no embarrassment. So that sits is there to make him feel embarrassed. That's the idea behind it. Rav Hirsch says another answer.
I'm just bringing a Korban Chatas or something like that. Just asking, like, let's say he is and he's a Rasha, but he has to go to the Beis HaMikdash to purify himself in some way or do.
But there are laws. You can't go into the Beis HaMikdash while you're coming. So you got to get yourself fixed before you go in, depending on what kind of tomb you have. So you can't just walk in and be like, well, I need a kapara, so I'm going to do whatever I can.
That's what you're saying.
Yeah, and if somebody does that, that's what the tzitz is machaper for. That's what the tzitz is.
At the end of the day, does he still get his tumah, or no?
Nope, not until he finishes. He brought a korban betumah. So no, that's not going to work. But either way, reverse says another answer. He says maybe the reason it can be machaper for brazenness is because brazenness can be used in a good way. I mean, think about it. Have us kanomer, right? Be brazen like a leopard. I mean, stand up in front of other people, do not be embarrassed, and stand up in front of other people and say, I am going to do this mitzvah no matter what. It takes a lot of brazenness for us to wear kippahs out in the street, when people can surely see when they look at us and say, that guy's Jewish, right? To wear your tzitzis out, to look like you're Jewish, not, you know, have a nose job. And stand up there and to show everybody, this is who I am. Okay, maybe that's not as brazen. But nonetheless, right, you still have certain things that show you, right, this is who it is. Sometimes it's good to be obstinate, it's good to be stubborn in order to gain that moral perfection and eventually get up there. If it's used for kiddusha, that's it, to be kodesh la'ashem, then it can be the most noble of traits out there, this brazenness. But if used incorrectly, right, then obviously it becomes a terrible, terrible Mita. This is reverse thing. It's being machaper for Azus Metzach by showing people the proper way. Show yourself as being Kodesh Lashem. Don't be embarrassed of being Kodesh Lashem. Show it out there, and that's the idea, says reverse, to stay away from lies, delusions, etc. The exact opposite of what true Azus Metzach should be. Now, the Ksav Sofer says you got to be careful with this. When a person uses the Mida of Azus for good, and he's brazen in front of other people, it very easily can lead him to do other things that are bad. If you start being brazen in one fashion, it's very easy to start going in the other way, and start being brazen in every way. And that means that when you sit there, and you're brazen, you're saying, no, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, sometimes even when a tzaddik or a Talmud Chacham comes up to you and says, you're doing something wrong, you'll be like, no, it's not wrong. I'm going to keep going this way. Because since you've been so brazen up until now, fighting against the evil people out there, it's very easy to now fight against the good people out there, thinking that they're now evil as well. They're also against you. Because we all think that we're in the right direction, we're on the right path. It's very difficult to keep that Azus in only a good way and not use the Azus in a bad way, says the Ksav Sofer. He's got to make sure that it's not a slippery path and it's not going in the wrong direction. Another thing.
Everybody who has this trait who is, you know, very easily brazen, they probably think everything that brazen is a good thing.
Yeah, that's exactly the problem.
They look ridiculous.
Yeah, that's exactly the problem. That's exactly what the problem is. Yeah. Using it in one way in which it can be good, just be careful that when you use it, you don't become that guy. That guy is just willing to argue with everybody about anything. Yeah.
What's the counterbalance? So, meaning, you're saying that a person should be able to stand up and do what he thinks is right in the face of all adversity.
Mm-hmm.
But then you're saying, but if he needs to do what's right, and somebody says, no, you're not, then he should listen to a person who knows more. But how do you know?
I can tell you when somebody like Rabbi Cohn or Rabbi Furst tells me I'm wrong, then I'm wrong. That's it, you know, simply put. But you're right, there will be gray areas is where, like, well, Tzvi will come up to me and tell me I'm doing something wrong, and I'm just like, I don't know, I don't think I am doing something wrong. That'll be a gray area where I don't know if Tzvi is going to be greater than me or not. But nonetheless, if a big rub comes up to you and says you're wrong, then that's when you say, like, okay, I guess I'm wrong. Obviously,
and then,
right,
I was wrong, and then, you know.
No, we're not going to talk about that right now.
You feel very strongly about it, and yes, a big rabbi does say that it's wrong, but...
There's no situation.
Yeah.
Then then you have to be involved with him. That's difficult, because then you have to find out, well, why do I think it's right and he thinks it's wrong? You have to go into it, and that takes a lot of work. Yeah, exactly. No. Well, you don't have to bow. Yeah, don't bow down. Yeah, that would possibly be a Buddhist art and you should be killed. But you obviously have to, you have to figure out what's wrong over here, and hopefully you find the matter is not the way you think it is. Not two diametrically opposed opinions. It's really, you guys are both fused together. You just have to find what your opinion is and what his opinion is, and how they can go together if you use it correctly. That's the key. The key is to find the way that it can work together. And if it can't work together, someone's wrong here. If it can't go together, that's the scary part. What did you say? What did he say that's wrong? Yeah, I know. I'm speaking.
You can disagree with each other, but you're both going towards the problem.
Exactly. So no. But that's gray area stuff. This is black and white. I'm really not explaining myself well, because again, when you go full spectrum of the rainbow, right, and you have all the different colors, and you're obviously going to be dealing with issues that are, you know, one person saying this way, one person saying that way, but they're both right. There's obviously different ways of looking at it. In Klausstroll, that's the way we've been for a long time. Nobody's getting up and saying Sephardim are evil, Ashkenazim good. Nobody's saying that, right? They might be saying the other way around. It depends on who you ask, right? But nobody's saying that. Obviously, there are two different ways of finding a Kaddish Baruch Hu. I'm not trying to be racist or reverse racist.
Of course.
But you still, there has to be the proper balance. And that's that. We're not bringing this. Okay, let's talk politics, guys. Let's just turn off the tape and let's go in. Okay. Let's go, Republican. Since the tzitz has connections to znus, right? There's a psil tcheles that connects the top of the tzitz to the side of the tzitz. The reason why it's psil tcheles, to remind us of tzitzis. The reason why for that is, again, to connect to a Gemara Menachos Memdalet. If anybody remembers the Gemara over there, that's the Gemara about the Zona, and where the guy was slapped by his own tzitzis so he wouldn't do an act together with that Zona. That tzitzis has the power to save you from Arias. So too, if Azus Mesach is used correctly, it can save you from Arias. And if not, then you won't be saved. And unfortunately, it's not there. Rav Tzadok brings... Oh, well, you don't have to say the Rav Tzadok. Anyway, we're not going to say it. There are three signs. I was speaking to Rav Ephraim Tversky last night at a wedding, and he told me there are three signs of a person who is a Jew. Baishanim, Rachmanim, and Gomlei Chasodim. There's a Gemara in Yevamis when David HaMelech was trying to see if the Givonim were Jewish. If they're Baishanim, embarrassed, Rachmanim, have mercy, and Gomlei Chasodim, they do Chesed. The Me'il, the Choshen, and the Tzitz were Mechaper for Lashon Hara, Ivos Adin, and Azus Metzach. The Me'il stood for Chesed. They wouldn't speak badly of one another. The Choshen stood for Rachmanim. They would have mercy on everybody in judgment. And the Tzitz made people feel embarrassed. The opposite of brazenness. Such people would look at the Tzitz, be embarrassed themselves, they'd be very afraid, and they would cause themselves to do tshuva. Now, there's some crazy stuff about the tzitz. Now we get into the crazy stuff. Anybody who looked at the tzitz immediately had a chna and knew they had a lot to work on. You just looked at it and you immediately felt like, oh, I gotta do tshuva. That's what the Chiddush HaRim says, the first Ger Rebbe. You just looked at it and you saw it. It was a kapara for just what you needed to see. They knew there was so much more important. And the Yalkut Ruveni says very similarly. He says, anyone who saw the tzitz on the forehead of the coin received Yiras Shamayim automatically and had a broken heart afterward. Now, do you guys know the Moshe De Leon story? Mm-hmm. Okay, this brought down to the Tamiya Hagen, one of the best stories in the world. I'm going to say it in a very quick way, and it's going to be, I'm going to skip over some of the details. But Moshe De Leon was such a great tzaddik. He lived in Eretz Yisrael around 400 years ago. Everybody who came anywhere near him within Dalit almost 6 feet of him immediately had thoughts of tshuva. They had to do tshuva. They couldn't stop themselves from doing tshuva. So one guy who was a tremendous salaver, he did everything in the book. He walked by Rav Moshe De Leon and immediately said, I have to do tshuva. He turned to Rav Moshe De Leon and said, can I do tshuva? Moshe De Leon said, of course he can. He said, you don't understand, Rebbe, this is what I've done. And he lists all these huge avers that he's done. Moshe De Leon said, you can still do tshuva. He said, what can I do? What can I do to do tshuva? So Rav Moshe De Leon, you have to die. The only way for you to do tshuva for all those sins, you're going to have to die. You have to die al kiddush Hashem, and if you die al kiddush Hashem, they'll have a kapara for all of your deeds, and everything will be good. He said, okay, what am I supposed to do? He said, I'm going to call together the whole city. So he did that. He said, meet me back here in an hour. Go leave your last will and testament, and meet me back here in an hour. So he goes home, he writes up his will, etc., and the guy comes to shul. In the shul, Moshe De Leon sent out all of his gabbais. He went to every single part of the city. They all gathered everyone, men, women, children, they're all coming to shul. Okay, so Moshe De Leon set up a massive vat of boiling boiling hot water and took a piece of lead, molten lead, and he put it right near him. Took the molten lead and put it inside the boiling hot water and sat the guy down in a chair. And he said, say Shema Yisrael. So the guy said, Shema Yisrael, Shema Kena, Shema Kod. Moshe screams at him, that's Shema Yisrael. That's not Shema Yisrael. You're dying now. You're going to meet HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Say Shema Yisrael. So obviously now he's like, Shema Yisrael. And he starts crying, right? And he, as he's saying it, he says, now do Vidui. He starts doing Vidui. And every time he said something without enough feeling, he said, that's not Vidui. He starts screaming at him, you did this and you did that. You did this. And he had people from the crowd stand up and start saying out all these averus that the guy did, everything that they had seen with their own eyes. And this guy is crying, knowing he's going to die. Right? So knowing. So he finished off the Vidui. He says, Ramosha de Leon says, okay, tie him down. So they take his arms, they tie him to the back of the chair, they take his legs, they tie him to the bottom of the chair, and they lean back. He said, lean back his head. So they have two big guys come and take his head and lean it all the way back. Okay? So now, this guy was crying, could not stop crying. He said, please, Rebbe, close my eyes. Shut my eyes. Don't let me see this. I don't know what I'm going to do. So they took a blindfold and they put it over his eyes. So Ramosha de Leon then said to him, say, Shema Yisrael one more time. Your last Shema Yisrael, say it out loud. He screamed out loud, Shema Yisrael, and he's crying and he's going on and he says, Shavuk. He's like screaming, right? Moshe Leon brings over the hot lead, puts it right by his mouth, right? And he's screaming, he's crying. And then he takes it away and he takes a little bit of honey, puts it on his tongue, and he says, V'sora bonech v'chatoseich tuchbor. That your sins are forgiven, a pasuk in Yeshaya. The guy starts screaming. He's like, kill me! I don't want to be in this world anymore! I don't deserve to be here! I want to get rid of all my sins! Give me the kapara, I want to die! Ramosha de Leon said, you just did kapara. You're no longer the person that you were, you're a different person. So now it's time for you to live your new life. He's crying. They released the ropes and everything. He said, Ramosha de Leon, I'm not leaving you. Wherever you go, I'm going. From that day on, he lived in Ramosha de Leon's house. He wouldn't leave the Dalai Lama's Ramosha de Leon. Stayed with him the whole time. 2 years later, Ramosha de Leon gets very, very sick. He's on his deathbed. The guy goes up to him and says, Rebbe, what am I going to do? I can't live without you. Ramosha de Leon said, don't worry, I took care of that as well. 2 days later, Ramosha de Leon died. The next day, this guy dies as well. That's the famous story brought down in the time of Hagen. No, it's a good story. That's a good thing. Worked out well for this guy. You guys, he did well. You got 2 years. No, that didn't work. That's the idea of the Sitz, that the Sitz HaKodesh had the ability to keep people on there, on the Derek, when it worked out well. Now, the Tanya Hagen, page 540, brings down that if the Kohen used the power of the Sitz correctly, he could see through the person in front of him. He could tell what he was thinking, and he could tell if he was a good person or not from the aura that radiated from the person opposite his forehead. The Sitz was able to make him think that way. What's up, Rob?
Where the whole thing of Kabbalah is at
I don't know. It's funny, but it's not from this specifically. It must be from his Zohar somewhere. But yes, supposedly you can read a person's everything from his forehead. Here, the Kohen Gadol was able to do so through the Tzitz. He explains, this is a Tanya Min Hagim. It's an amazing Tanya Min Hagim. He says, by the Para Aduma, it says that a Lazar would see it, and then it seems that somebody else would shecht it. Why does Elazar have to see the Paraduma being shechted? Such a simple answer. You ready for this? The Paraduma had to be burned alive. The problem with burning it alive, you have to kill it, you have to shecht it, and then you have to burn it. You can't split it open or anything. The whole Paraduma has to be burned. If the Paraduma is burned, you can't tell if it's a kosher animal or not. How can you tell if it has any trefus? You don't know because you can't check the things inside. You can't open up the animal. You have to burn it as it is. So what do you do in order to check it? Says the Tanya Hagen, you know what they do? They took Elazar HaKohen. He would stand there with the tzitz, look at the animal. He'd be able to have x-ray vision to see what's going on inside the animal, and he could tell whether or not it was treif. Unbelievable. An absolute unbelievable use of the tzitz.
That's a chumra that we do now.
That what? That we check for treifos?
Yeah.
Paraduma, you couldn't have it as treifa. That's not a chumra.
Check inside of them. You look for move on the outside.
No, they're just the ones afterwards.
They have to. For korbanos, they have to check.
Kosher
korbanos. Yeah, just check korban pasach. It says by the korban pasach, they have to check it. They have to go through. Right, there was a bikur that was done afterwards. So they definitely have to have it. Yeah, aside from the outsides. They did it on the insides as well, especially by the korban pasach, because you're allowed to eat it. So they opened up everything. They checked out everything they could. Yeah, so that's for sure. Aside from all the glutton stuff like that. Now, the Tanhuma Yashan says an unbelievable thing. In Parshas Balak, he says that the Tzitz had crazy powers and was used by Pinchas to knock down Bilam out of the sky. When he was chasing after the people in Midian, and all the people in Midian were running away, etc., Bilam used his powers of Kishuv and started flying in the sky. According to the Tanhuma, the Medrash Tanhuma, Pinchas picked up the Tzitz HaKodesh and put it up in the heavens.
How did he do that?
Put it up just like that. There was another. Targum Yonah Zeal says he flew after Bilam and caught him in the air and brought him down to the ground. That's cooler. But regardless, here he picked up the Tzitz, put it up in the air, and Bilam immediately fell down to the ground.
I thought he couldn't stay in the Mishkan.
So I guess he was. Maybe he was standing
but
in the Mishkan.
He's not a Kohen yet.
Pinchas, Ben Elazar, Ben Aaron, after the Brit Shalom, but this is in the war against Midian.
Oh, right.
That happened afterward. So he's still able to do it. So he's got him, and he's different types of magic. It's able to be involved with different types of magic. In Yevamah, stuff stomach. It says they passed the woman of Midian by the tzitz to see if they were besulin or not. That the tzitz was able to tell them whether they were besulin or not. This is the reason, says the Kosnosor, why the Kohen Gadol wore it constantly. So that more people would be inspired by it and do tshuva. Now, granted, you couldn't wear it outside the Beis Hamikdash, nonetheless, or the Mishkan. Nonetheless, whenever the Kohen Gadol would wear it, it would help. It's possible, says the Chidah, the reason why it worked is because it was a constant reminder that God was watching you. You always thought of a Kaddish Baruch Hu's name in front of you when you saw it, and that's the idea behind it. But Rav Dessler, in Michtav Ne'elio, Chelek Dalet, page 276, says, you have a moment. Every single person has that moment of Siyata D'Shemaya, where if you utilize it, you want to do something good. Everybody has this. It happens. You just have that second where you're like, I should really be learning right now. And then you have a choice. You could either continue watching a movie, or you could get up and go ahead and do it. Most people don't choose to go ahead with that moment. The moment comes, it's fleeting. I know, it's hard. You just wanted to finish. You're like, listen, I'll finish it afterward, you know? It's afterward. I know, seriously. You know what somebody told me the other day? Somebody told me the other day that he's like, listen, I obviously want Mashiach to come, but Back to the Future is already prophesied that the Cubs are going to win the World Series in 2015. Can't we just wait a little bit to see if Back to the Future is right? That's honestly, I don't think he was kidding. Anyway, but yes, obviously, right? You're in the middle of the movie. You're sitting there. How could you stop? I'm sure it's so good, right? And you're sitting there. You just can't understand what. How could it be? There is that second. You either utilize it or you don't. Said for Dessler, that's what happened when you walked by the tzitz. It's not like a person would sit there and say tshuva, and that would be there, and you'd have it for the rest of your life. It was a second. You looked at the tzitz and you had that thought tshuva. You either chose to do tshuva at that moment, or you said whatever. And he went down with the rest of his life. It was one of the two. Says for Dessler, everybody has it. That was the kapara for those who saw the tzitz. That was the idea of how you get a kapara just by wearing Big Day Kuna Gedola. You get it just by choosing to pick that second. Shira Shirim Rabba brings a mice of Nebuchadnezzar who made himself a statue. He placed the tzitz inside the mouth of that statue. So he made a statue of himself, put the tzitz inside its mouth, and when they played music in front of the statue of Nebuchadnezzar, it would say the words, Anokhi Hashem Elokecha Asher Hoseitzicha Me'aretz Mitzrayim, I am Hashem your God that took you out of Egypt. That's what happened. The idol started singing.
Doesn't another major say that it wasn't an idol? It was just like a sign of respect.
It was a statue. I shouldn't say an idol. It was a statue of
Nebuchadnezzar. That's already making it
into something. That was the question of what it was going to be. You notice that Hanani Mishael Azaria wouldn't bow down to the idol, right? They wouldn't bow down to it, and everybody said, but the Jews bow down to it. How could they all bow down to the idol? So according to that, Rav Shimon Bar Yochai holds that's the reason why Bnei Yisrael were punished later on. The reason why they were all punished is because they were bowing down, right, to the idol by Nebuchadnezzar, and they got punished with Esther, with the whole story of the Purim happened because of that. But others hold that it wasn't really a Bodhisattva Bechalal. It was just an just a regular Andratio, which is a regular statue, and that's that. Regardless, yes, this seems to say that it was actual Bodhisattva. They brought Daniel in, and they asked him to bow down in front of it. By the way, this is not in the Navi. Daniel never had to bow down in front of it. The generals or the governors had to bow down in front of it. Daniel was too high for that. He was too high in the government to have to bow down to the statue, so he wasn't even asked to. But here, it says in this Medrash that he was asked to bow down to it, which of course he refused. So they played a song, and the statue started singing the Esther HaZadibros. Once they did that, they said, Daniel, don't you want to? So Daniel said, can I go up and kiss the statue on the mouth? So he said to him, why would you want to kiss the statue on the mouth? He said, because it's saying beautiful things. So he went up to the idol, or the statue, whatever you want to call it, and said a shame about Kaddish Baruch Hu, and said to the tzitz, I know you're in there, come out and come into my mouth. And the tzitz took itself out of the statue and went into Daniel's mouth. And Daniel came down right with the tzitz in his mouth, came down with
it. I don't
know. Yeah, that's an obvious question on the Medrash. There's a bunch, but that's the obvious one, right? After that happened, once it did so, a wind then came, right, and blew the statue down to the ground, and it broke its face. It broke the face of the statue when it fell down to the ground itself. Now, the Ben Yishai explains what happens. The Kli of every Kli of the Beis HaMikdash, everything that was used in the structure of the Beis HaMikdash has a special ore that surrounds it at all times that allows it to work like a ruach for that Kli. It was as if every Kli was alive, says the Ben Yishai. It all had its own chiyus, its own life, which allowed it to be able to do things that normal inanimate objects could never do. Daniel was able to take out that koach, take away the malach, away from that tzitz. And when he took out the tzitz, he might have left the actual tzitz inside the statue, but he was able to pull out the kedusha from the statue. He was able to take out that kedusha, similar to the letters on the luchos. The luchos remained. They became the broken pieces on the ground, but the letters flew up to Shemayim. So, in other words, this never really happens. Did Daniel actually go up to the statue and pull out the tzitz with his mouth? No. He saw what was going on and davened that the malach of the tzitz should no longer work in that fashion, so it no longer could fool Jews into bowing down to it. Not that he actually kissed the statue and made the thing come out, because as you said, it seems a little bit strange that he could have done so. Right? Seems strange. That's the Ben Yishai. Okay? The Gra says it's amazing that Daniel knew what to look for. How could he know that it was the tzitz? How did he know? He says this medrash is hinted to in the Torah. Daniel knew it and realized it has to be the tzitz. Pasuk in Vaschanan says the Gra, Perek Dalid Pasuk of Zion. It says people bow down to idols that can't move, can't hear, can't see, and can't smell. Okay? They're bowing down to these idols that can't do any of these things. The Pasuk does not say that can't speak. It seems like they can't hear, they can't move, they can't see, they can't smell, but they can speak. There is an idol that has the ability to speak. So it must be, this is the instance where it's able to speak, that there is an idol that has the ability to speak. And now you can look at the Pasuk and it says like this. If you look over there in Devarim, in Parshas Vaschanan, in Perek Dalet, it says the following. The Hefetz Hashem Eschem Bo'amim. God will scatter you to the other nations, to Babel. And you're going to be serving an idol, which is made by a human hand, that's referring to this tselem. Asher lo, asher lo, yemishun, lo yishmaun, velo yirun, velo yirichun, whatever it is. But it did speak. Okay? So don't fool yourself. That's another puzzle. That's another puzzle. But this one is saying like that. Don't fool yourself into thinking that it's real. Rather, will be kashta misham elok shem elokecha. Search from there. It's through God. Look for the name of Hashem that's in there. Umatzasa oso, and you will find it if you search b'chol levavcha b'chol nafshecha, by being moser nefesh to find it. Daniel understood that it had to be the tzitz from the pasuk. Think about this. It's literally, I know how like we hear things and we're just like, oh, I remember a movie that had the same line, right? That people, there are so many words that I'll say that somebody will be like, that reminds me of this, that reminds me of that. Even me, I have these like Simpsons lines in my head from, you know, I don't even know how many years ago, right? That end up being, they're just in my head, that's automatically there. Daniel saw this maestro with the idol, and all he could think of is, oh, I got shot in a pasuk. He understood shot in the pasuk. And once he got shot in the pasuk, that it didn't say the word below you, daberun, why doesn't it say it over there? Must be because there is an idol that speaks, so what should I do with that idol? Look at the next pasuk. Will be katam yishamash. Oh, I have to search for God from that idol, and I'll find it if I search with all of my mysterious, if I'm moser nefesh for it.
Where is
it? So we get it.
I know it's a tzitz. Maybe it's something else.
Something that has Hashem's name on it. The only kli of the Beis HaMikdash that had Hashem's name on it was the tzitz. So Kodesh Vashem.
Maybe it was Sefer Torah.
It could have been it. Yeah, it could have been that. He was pulling out whatever that was. He was pulling it out. So it could have not been in the sin. It could fit. It could have been anything. But that's how the Gra understood that he was searching for. So the three things that we went through, first of all, the idea of what we went through is the purpose of the tzitz, the translation and the words itself. That's number one. Number two, we had the idea of what the tzitz did, the crazy midrashim and everything like that. That's number two. And number three, the maisa of Nebuchadnezzar, to explain that maisa with the tzitz in the idol's mouth from the Ben Yishai and the Gra. Those are the two things that we had. Shkayach, everybody.